Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Chris. And again, as Manuel said, thank you for having us here. And it's been good to meet some of you. I know COVID has changed a lot of things in terms of how we interact. And if I didn't speak to you this morning, it's just out of consideration for that. My habit used to be when I came into church I hadn't been to before, I would try to, before the service, go around and if I could, shake every single person's hand, because it's just always hard to preach to strangers. But out of respect for precaution, I haven't done that as much lately. But if I didn't speak to you, I'm sorry. It's still good to be with you, though. I'd ask if you would please turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And please pray for me. I don't say that in any light way, and I certainly don't say it with any sense of false humility. I really mean that. Please pray for me. I've been praying for you for the last few months since Brother Chris invited us to come, and asking the Lord what I should speak to you about. I had something on my mind, but I felt the Lord changed it a little bit this morning and drew my mind back to some of the thoughts that might be connected with the sermon I tried to preach to a few nights ago. But please pray for me that it is of the Lord. When my phone alarm went off this morning, I reached over to turn it off and began to punch buttons. It was dark, and I'm not particularly tech savvy, and I managed to punch enough buttons to turn the alarm off. And in my slightly fatigued state of mind, I looked down and there was a green button glowing, and I reached down to punch it. And unfortunately, I missed it. I punched beside it and the phone lit up, and I realized somehow I had punched to the phone screen, and I was about to push the button for an emergency call. And so in great trepidation, I turned the phone off and got up and began to study. And then I heard Brother Chris's dog bark, and I heard some kind of noise out on the road, and I thought, oh no, I called 911 out here, and didn't realize it. But fortunately, I did not. So I was able to study a little bit, and hopefully the Lord brought some things to my mind. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in the 10th verse, we read this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, this is written to the brothers and sisters, those of you who have seen Jesus lifted up and have run to Him for refuge, who have been born again sovereignly by the power of God, but who also through faith have seen Him as being crucified for you, as having bled and died for you, and now have a desire to serve Him. So this is written to brothers and sisters. It's not just written to everybody in the world, but we're told to put on the power of His might. Not our own might, but His might. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Because our Lord came as the light of the world, and He said, as He instructed His disciples, as He's getting ready to leave, and He explained to them that you are the light of the world, and we are to be lights. We're to be like the city that is set on a hill, not be hid, because there's great darkness in the world, and we wrestle against that darkness. We fight against that darkness." And He goes on to say in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You'll notice that stand, or in the form withstand, is used four times in this passage so far. Three times, and then we go on in verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And we'll pause reading there and go back and look at a few of these passages of Scripture. We're told to be strong in His might, that we may stand. Why is that important? Why can't we just stand in our own might? You know, that is a thought that people have sometimes, and I'll submit to you that the idea that we might stand in our own might is not a new concept. It is a heresy that you can follow all the way back in Scripture to almost the very beginning of time. And we may talk about a little bit in a minute, but where Adam kind of gets his own idea about things and disobeys the one law that God gave him and really mess things up for the rest of us. But you particularly see it in almost a modern way in Genesis, the 10th chapter, just a couple generations after the flood, you read about a man named Nimrod. And in verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now that sounds like a good thing. And I'll submit to you that many people over the course of the ages, and particularly in our last couple generations in our nation around the world, have begun to think that being a mighty one is a good thing. You know, people leave the small town and go off to Hollywood or New York City or somewhere like that to try to make a name and make a fortune and become a mighty one in the earth. That's usually not a good idea. Now, some people occasionally, rarely might can handle that kind of fame and preeminence and money and adulation, but most of us succumb to that. It's an old, old, old heresy to think that we can stand in the power of our own might. And for the child of God that has seen Jesus lifted up for them, they need to understand we stand in the power of His might, not our own. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Here's a guy who's masculine. He's a hunter. He's tough. He's big. He's bold. He's brash. He's big, large, and in charge. Before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now you recall what happened to the Tower of Babel. These people said, hey, we'll just build something all the way up to heaven. And the Lord looked down and said, no, you won't. And confused them. But see, not to spend too much time on that, but that idea has been carried through the ages. And people have always looked up to the guy who's big and who's riding the white horse and who has the big sword. If the Jews hadn't been looking for that guy, they perhaps, if God had been particularly gracious to them, they might have not overlooked a humble carpenter who came in meekness and lowliness of heart and who taught them things that would have made their lives a whole lot better. But we're all looking for the guy who just shows up and just sweeps the enemy away and gets it all done. And if we think that way, if we think that we can do that, that we're like that, we'll get in trouble. We see that idea come all the way through history, and you see heroes rise and heroes fall. And you know, there's some good heroes. There's some mighty people, like, you know, in the history of our own country. Some, you know, we admire people like George Washington, good man, strong man, led our armies in battle and got freedom for us. But there are also these other folks you see through history who are lifted up and they just destroy folks, dictators, people like that. You see this heresy come up into more modern times in the early 1900s, the writings of people like Ernest Hemingway. Don't go read his stuff, by the way. But he said that pride is a Christian vice, but it's a pagan virtue. And he was full of it, and he wrote about it, and he promoted it. And you see that in the writings of the philosophers like Nietzsche and the Wagnerian operas, the things that Hitler looked at and idolized. And look what happened with his kingdom. You see him rise up as a mighty man. Millions of people die. It's usually not a good thing. You see it come into our culture and be propagated through Hollywood. Louis L'Amour always wrote about the guy who came in on the horse, right? He's the independent guy living out in the desert. He's almost this mystical creature. He doesn't even hardly need to eat. And he's just raw-boned and hard-bitten. And he comes in and he rescues the poor bumbling father of the family who can't get the wagon out of the ditch. And he kills all the Indians and cowboy rides away, right? That's not reality. That gets you killed. Okay, even in the natural world. We stand in the power of his might, the might of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we stand at all. So understand, if we stand, it's through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put on His armor. And the reason it's so important to stand, please hear me. I said a little bit of this the other night. It's because we have been quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The other night we talked about how we're in the middle of a great battle. We wrestle, or as we say in Alabama, we wrestle. We wrestle, though, but we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. See, we're wrestling these powers of darkness. And Satan has a course that he's got this world on. And you can get caught up in it. And so the Bible says, stand. Don't just flow with the course of this world. Stand in the power of God. Because you are a child of God bought with his precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who could put a price on that? We are bought with his blood, so we stand for him. And we let the world just rush around us like the river rushing around the boulder, and we stand up by the power of his might, and we just let the world go where it will. We stand for Christ. And if we're the last boulder in that stream, we just need to stand. Some of y'all have been on swift rivers before, and you've seen what the course of nature can do to you. I grew up around Birmingham, Alabama. We have a small river there called the Cahaba River. And in the summertime, it's kind of low, and it's fun to get on in a canoe and paddle down it and fish and stuff like that. But if you get on it in the early spring, and you're not very careful, you may not get out of it alive. And some friends of mine, I learned this the hard way. You know, we've been down the river many times. We'd camp overnight. We'd fish. We'd have a great time. We'd get in the course of that river, and we'd follow it for a couple days. You know, we'd camp on islands. It was just great. But one spring day, we put in our little aluminum boat, and we got about a quarter mile down the river, and we hit a series of rapids, and we just weren't equipped for it. You know, we're 17, 18, and you can see I'm not the biggest guy on earth and not really that strong, and I was even smaller then. And we hit the rapids, and that boat got caught in between a couple boulders, and just the rush of that river hit it, flipped it, all our stuff washes out, we wash out. Thank the Lord nobody died, but we lost almost all of our stuff. And so we spent a miserable night on the river before we could get home because we got caught up in the course of it. We weren't prepared for it. We didn't really understand what was going on. And see, in life, we can be that way if we're not careful. If we don't stand, if we don't wrestle, if we don't fight back, then we'll just get swept away. We talked the other night about fighting what's going on inside. We're talking today about fighting those outside forces that come against us. So we stand in the power of his might. We fight. How do we fight? Paul tells us a little bit. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're standing against the wiles of the devil. Now, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life." But he said of Satan in John chapter 8, "When he lies, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it." See, the Lord's kingdom is about truth. And in God's mind, there is a very well-delineated line between truth and lie, between black and white, between right and wrong. And I'll tell you why the Lord is so easily able to see the line between right and wrong. It's because he drew it. It's his line. He defines it. Sometimes I get confused. Well, is this okay? Is this okay? The Lord's not confused. And he tells us that in Philippians, right? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Because the Lord's kingdom is about truth, and indeed the kingdom of God, the visible kingdom, the militant kingdom, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I hope you're all a part of, is the pillar and ground of the truth, right? It is to be in sincerity. It is not to be puffed up. It is not to be in pride. It is not to be in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It's just about supposed to be about truth. Well, Satan's kingdom is all about lies. Okay? He's the father of a lie. In Revelation chapter 12, we're told that he deceives the whole world. So we stand against his wiles and understand that he lies to us. He presents sin in such a way that it looks good. And though he can't make you sin, he wants to make it easier for you to sin. We talked the other night about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life in John chapter 2. See, Satan's got a kingdom. He's got a corporation, if you will. You've been driving down the road before and you see the sign that says, you know, Smith Attorneys, LLC. Or, you know, Johnson Foundation, LLC, something like that, right? Well, Satan doesn't have an LLC. He's got an LLP. He's got the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or rather, you've got it. And he wants to accentuate it. He wants to invest in it. Okay? He's got an LLP. Another way to think about it, he's got a limited liability poison. Because he wants to poison you, and the reason it's limited liability is because when you die, it's all over. Or when the Lord comes back and he destroys this world. Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and will pass away with this world. So his LLP is big, and it's bad, and it's tough, and it'll trip you up, and it'll take you in the course of this world. If you're not careful, if you don't stand, if you don't understand it, if you don't look for it and see it and wrestle with it, you just give into it, it'll sweep you downstream, and it could wreck your life. But it is limited to this life for you as a child of God. Because you're going to be redeemed from that as you've been redeemed eternally. You're going to be rescued out of here someday and taken home, and that will be over. But you got to fight it while you're here. So he traffics in lies against the wiles of the devil. You know, he's been doing that from the beginning. If you turn back with me to Genesis, the first chapter, we'll go quickly through this because I know you're all very familiar with this. In the first chapter, the 31st verse, we see that creation, God beheld creation, it was very good. Well, sometime between very good and, oh, you're kicked out of the garden, Satan got involved, and we don't have exact time frame on that, but he gets involved. And the Lord had given them some instructions in verse 28. God blessed them, speaking of Adam and Eve, and said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then God gives them a law. You eat of every tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the Lord gives them a direct law they cannot break, that they're not to break, or there will be dire consequences. But then he also gives them some blessings that they can partake in. Our lives are still much like that, are they not? In other words, the Lord doesn't demand that every human being on this planet marry, for instance. But the law of God is to every person that can hear it and understand it, that thou shalt not commit adultery. So I cannot commit adultery. But that doesn't mean that I have to get married. Getting married is a blessing. Committing adultery is a sin. You follow me? So there's things I cannot do in this life according to the word of God. And then there's other things that are a blessing if I will accomplish those. I mean, some of those are listed here. Be fruitful, multiply, be married, have children. Those are blessings if God gives you the ability to do that and blesses you to do that and you find a godly spouse. Subduing the earth and all of these things, not being lazy, you know, working hard, you know, taking care of your property, taking care of your animals, you know, the farm life, all those things are good. You're subduing things and bringing them under control for your benefit. That's a blessing from God. And he tells them, you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:25, the man and his wife were naked, they were not ashamed. Then you get to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know, some people say, well, Satan tells half-truths. Well, they're half-truths from our standpoint sometimes. I've probably said that before. But the Lord, as I said, he delineates truth from lying, and he certainly knows, and Satan just tells lies. I don't think we can fully understand his wickedness because we have the Spirit of God in our heart tending us toward good, and we have a conscience that rebukes us and strengthens us. But he's just, if we could understand his mind, the depths of just murder and lie and depravity that are just there, and the hatred he has for us would probably astound us. This is a wicked being, and he's certainly lying. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good. And even when the woman saw the tree was good for fruit, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I don't know how far away with actually is, and how far you can define that, but it's somewhere in close proximity, I would say. He's with her somewhere close by. So we read in 1 Timothy that the woman was deceived. But we also know Adam sinned. You understand, when Satan traffics in his lies, in his promotion of Satan's LLP, you know, what he's doing most of the time is he's twisting something, turning it into a lie. And the Bible says that he's traffics in iniquity. He promotes it. He puts it out there where it's easy for you to take in and easy for you to get a hold of. And he'll twist it and make it look good. And here's something else that happens. When sin occurs, we know that it is preceded by lust. James chapter 1, right? Let no man say when he is tempted, with evil that he's tempted of God. For not God cannot be tempted. The context there is God cannot be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt man with evil. But we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust, my own lust, and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Speaking of ancient concepts, that's one that's still true. But lust has to be conceived. You understand conception? I'm being too plain here. We understand that's how procreation occurs in most of the natural world. You know, man and woman get married most of the time. Children eventually follow. That's a natural process. That's conception. Two come together, become one, and something is conceived. When your lust, okay, that you have here, that we try to control, we try to conquer, by the grace of God, we stand by the power of his might. When it comes in contact with the object of your lust, then we have to be very careful, because often sin will result. Someone can come unto it something that is the object of lust, but if they don't have the lust for that particular thing, it's usually not a big issue, right? I mean, husband and wife walking through the mall, walk by some store, racy ad up there, man has to look away, avoid having thoughts you shouldn't have. Woman's like, that doesn't match. See, the object is there, but she didn't have a problem with that. He probably does. You could go example of that, okay? And so we have to think that way. What are my issues? You know, what lust do I struggle with? And I need to avoid those things. I don't need to follow after the course of this world. Here Adam is, he's with her. I don't know what's going through his mind. I really just don't know. We weren't there. We just read what happened. It's a historical account. But he's with her. He doesn't take dominion here like he should. He doesn't protect her. He doesn't stand up and say no. There's something going on inside. And that's what we have to be careful of, I think. By the power of God, I got to understand that I have weaknesses. I do not stand under my own might. Okay? And as a child of God, I'm not Nimrod, and I don't want to be. I'm a follower of Christ. So how do I fight these things? Understand that I have lust of the flesh. I have lust of the eyes. I have pride of life. I have those things in me. I have to fight that. I have to push that away. I have to wrestle with that. And I look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I deny myself. And Jesus said that, did he not, in Matthew the 16th chapter? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's some people who can't come. And there's some people who, in that sense, can come but won't come. And there's some people who can come and will come. Because Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But there's some people who have been born again, but the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes get away in the way and the pride of life, and they don't take up that cross. They don't deny themselves, and they follow after the course of this world. Think about how many times we're told that. Think about how many times we're told in our culture, oh, follow your heart, follow your dreams, be all you can be. I would say to you this morning, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow his plan for your life. Be what he wants you to be. I was talking to one of the kids the other night. I'm closing. I know we're getting short on time. But they had been at a relative's house watching a little Disney movie. And I'm not preaching against Disney, because I know that's a big part of the local economy not too far from here. But I will say this. You got to be careful with them, okay? Because sometimes they're just in the course of this world and they don't probably know it. Or maybe some of them do. I don't know. But at any rate, they said, we're watching this movie, Dad. And I had watched a little bit of it, but I was trying to be... See, I can be very socially awkward, so I'm trying to be sociable and go in there and talk to the relative some. I could have just sat in there and watched the movie, but I didn't. I probably should have. It was a Cinderella movie, and one of the little girls said, Daddy, she said something that was just wrong. And I said, what? And she said, well, the little character in the movie is wanting to spend some time with a man that her mother doesn't approve of, so she comes and asks the princess what she should do, and the princess said, well, maybe it's time you quit listening to people and just followed your heart. And see, I've told her, Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the Lord knows it, but there's times I don't know it. Let me tell you about the worst thing I can do in this life sometimes is just follow my fleshly heart. I need to follow the new heart that the Lord's given me. When he took that heart of stone, he gave me a heart of flesh. And he taught me some things. He wrote some things in there. See, we are his epistle, written not in tables of stone but in fleshy tables of the heart. We have his law written here. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So when Paul writes here that we take up the shield of faith and we fight against the wicked one, we are doing that with what the Lord's given us. The Spirit of God. I'm not following the course of this world. By the grace of God, I'm to stand strong in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor. Put on truth. Put on faith. Put on righteousness. And stand up for Him. Because the course of this world will take you away. And it'll leave your little boat turned upside down against a boulder somewhere. And thank God it's limited liability. Because I got a home over there and I know the things I do here aren't controlling what happens there when I wake up at the feet of my Savior someday. But I would sure like to honor Him when I'm here. Wouldn't you? Don't you want to give glory and honor to Him? I'm fine that He said that He takes the base things of the world and bring to naught the things of man, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I don't want to be the mighty one like Nimrod was. I don't want to be the hero of the story, the guy who just rides away. If the Lord would help me, you know what I would ask for myself of the Lord, and I have, and I hope you would also, is that I could just be left alone by the world to live in quiet, a peaceable life in His service with my family. And when I draw my last breath, I could hopefully, if I have a mind to be aware of what's going on around me, I could see generations that would love Him and would follow Him, because I helped them see the importance of that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't trust your own strength in this culture we live in. Don't follow your heart unless you've been in the Bible and you know what the Lord said. And what the Spirit says to your heart. Look around you. Be vigilant. For our adversary, as Peter said, is like a roaring lion who, roaming and walking about, seeks whom he may devour. Last thought I'll leave you with is this. Satan lies. He'll try to deceive you into taking something that God made to be good and twisting it and doing something wrong. But here's another way he'll deceive you. He's like a roaring lion. You know, I've never actually seen a real lion other than a zoo. I mean, I have been to Africa, but we didn't see any lions because the country I went to, all the wildlife was dead and eaten up except what was in the preserves. And I'm afraid of the way much of Africa is, but I have read about lions and I've seen them on movies and documentaries and things, and I've read what the white hunters from the early 1900s and late 1800s said about them. They said, you know, we'd be in our camp, we didn't have flashlights, and you'd hear a lion roar 3 miles away. And then you hear him 2 miles away, a little louder. Then you hear him a mile away, then you don't hear him. At first we thought he was gone. Then we wake up and he's drug our mule off and killed it. That's what Satan will do. Sometimes we think, oh, he's roaring in Hollywood. He's roaring in New York City. And then I sit down and click and turn it on and he's just roaring right there and I don't even know it. Don't think he's always far away just because you hear him roar out on the West Coast or the East Coast. I need to make sure I don't bring him in with me. Is he seeking whom he may devour? Titus chapter 2, you ladies are told that your older ladies are teaching the younger ladies to be keepers of the home, the guards of the home. You need a guard and know what's going on and let your husband know, because he's ultimately responsible. Those are some of the ways that we stand in the power of His might and in His word. And I pray that God will bless us to do it. I appreciate so much your time and your kind attention. And if you ever think of us, please pray for us. And we'll be praying for you now that we've met you and gotten to know you a little bit. God bless you. Thank you.